John 11. We don't have much time, but I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about John 11. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, John jumps ahead to give us a little bit of an understanding of who this Mary is, because this account that he gives us in the second verse here is not doesn't happen to the 12th chapter. But he's writing this obviously after the event. So he reminds us it was that Mary. Now, Mary was a very popular name back then, obviously. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, that is unto Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So here is a sickness that is going to glorify the Son, because it is to the glory of God, not to death. Now, do you think if you went shortly after Lazarus died, do you think if you had gone to Martha and Mary and told them that this sickness was not unto death, that they would have believed that? No, they would say, no, you're wrong. In fact, the unbelieving and the infidel would say, no, Christ is wrong. This sickness was unto death. That's because they don't understand the mind of Christ. They just believe their eyes. And their eyes keep telling them lies. That's why you must be careful not to judge things according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, as the Lord taught us in the 7th chapter. Not according to the appearance. My friend, what a message for us today. What a message for us, and as Brother Dorsey told us, you know, the world's getting darker, you noticed? Places that used to be open are closed, did you notice? And so it looks like, wait a minute, what's going on, the Lord? I remember William Carey, the great missionary to India, and had spent many, many, many years translating. And he had this, in this building, all of these translations of the Bible in many of the thousands of dialects there in India. And one night, the building caught fire and burnt completely down. And all of his work for all of those years, gone. And Carey said, I went to the Lord, said, Lord, what are you doing? So we sense that. You sense that? Lord, what are you doing? How could we get in the situation that we're in? How can these things be? How come it is now considered righteous to kill babies in the womb and unrighteous to stand against it? Why is it now considered righteous for homosexuals to marry each other and unrighteous to stand against such a vow, an abominable act? Why do we have in this day, even though they seem, some of the politicians seem good at first and then they turn, are these this choice we have? In this presidential election? What are you doing, Lord? This is not a sickness unto death. It is unto the glory of God. and the Son of God, that he might be glorified. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now you must understand that. Now here is the testimony of the apostle. He is writing the inerrant, infallible word to us. He is giving us the truth. Now Jesus loved. Why did he say that? Because of the next verse. When he had heard, therefore, he that is Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. See, you might be confused that he didn't love them. But he did love them and remained where he was. That doesn't look like he loved them. He should have immediately ran to them. He should have gone. He should have helped immediately. But that's not what he did. His ways are not our ways. But in case you're wondering, he loved them. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Galilee, into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. That's the whole 9th chapter. And goest thou thither again? See, his disciples misunderstood. Didn't matter what he said to him. You know, he said to them, this is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. Obviously, they misunderstood, even as they always, or almost always do, even as we almost always do. They thought he stayed back and didn't go because he was afraid to go. And when he says, we're going, they said, wait a minute. See, they exposed themselves. They've tried to kill you just to hear reason. And you're going back? And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. These things said he. And after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. And that's brave. He's going to go die, and we'll go die with him. Well, when it came time to die, obviously, they didn't have the same attitude. Let's go die with him. Now, let's look at this just a minute. First of all, you'll notice that he was sick. It is the sickness that caused, in fact, the sickness was probably such a sickness that Lazarus was debilitated. For it is not Lazarus that called for the Lord, but his sisters. Let's see verse 3, and he says, therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. It is the sickness that caused them to seek the Lord. See, we see that completely as we look through these miracles through the book of John. It is these sicknesses that bring, it is this trouble. See, you go all the way back to John 2, they don't have wine. So there's some trouble, there's some disruption. Things are not going exactly like they should be going. That causes the mother of Christ to come to him and say, they lack wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? And she said, whatever he says, you do it. And then we see the man who, you know, who is blind. It is because of this blindness, you see, that he's needing something, troubled, you see, and the Lord finds him. But of course, sometimes they seek the Lord, sometimes the Lord finds them. But we see here in the 11th chapter, here is Lazarus sick. If Lazarus had not been sick, these women would have not called for the Lord. But they did call for the Lord. They sent to the Lord. And you'll notice when they sent for the Lord, they didn't send for him depending or making some kind of an appeal based upon their person. They didn't say, Lord, our brother, the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, the one you loved. You see, that my brother is sick. That's not the appeal. They appealed not to their person. They appealed to the Lord's passion. The one you love. But when they appealed to the love of Christ, they didn't appeal to the depth of that love, only to the outward appearance of that love, because that's all the love they knew to appeal unto. You say, well, how do you make that point? Well, of course, in the English, we have one word, love. You love your wife and you love hot dogs or steak or ice cream or football if it's going right or sports or hunting. But do you love hunting like you love your wife? You know? Well, I hope not. Well, I hope you love your wife more. You know, I hope you're not like the guy that said, wanted one wife with bass boat. Send picture of bass boat. Hope you're not like that. But in Greek, there's numbers of words, very expressive words. There are three major words. Eros, which is never used in the New Testament. Erotic is the word we get. And then there is the word philia, which is the word for warm, compassionate, brotherly, emotional, sentimental. And that's the word they're using here. The one whom thou lovest, phileo. They appeal to that love, that sentimental love, that love that is, you know, human and can be understood by human investigation. We can understand this kind of love. That's the love they appeal to. But when the scripture teaches us in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, it uses a different word. It uses the word agapao. Now I realize that there is a Bible commentator, D.A. Carson, that says you cannot make, especially when he looks at the 21st chapter of Luke, when Jesus is dealing with Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agapao me? And Peter says, you know, I phileo you. And then Jesus said, second of all, Peter, do you agapao me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And then ultimately, the Lord capitulated and said, Peter, do you phileo? And Peter says, I phileo. What Carson said, you really can't make any kind of interpretive point by that. Well, I don't know why Carson would say that, you know, and I surely don't stand as someone equal to him in Greek scholarship, but I do know it is there for a reason, and these words are inspired. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. We believe every word is inspired, and these words surely mean something. Well, that notwithstanding, here it means something. The one whom thou lovest. But every time the Bible refers to, at least in this chapter, refers to the love Christ has for them, it is not this lesser love. It is the great love of God, agape. They only appealed to a surface love, but the Scripture is teaching us. Now, let me tell you something about this. He whom thou lovest is sick. Let me tell you the depth of that love. The depth of that love is agape. Now, I can tell you this. The love that we would translate out of, or the word in its base meaning in the Greek, phileo, is that love that is human, that humans can understand. And in fact, we have some kind of attachment. That love attaches to them because they have something that enhances us. You love your mother. Why? Because she's your mother. There's an attachment to her because she has given you life, because she has loved you, she has cared for you. She got up in the middle of the night when you were sick and was there for you. And so you attach to her, you see. But if she hadn't have done any of that, if you didn't even know who she was, there wouldn't be any kind of natural affection. It is that affection that grows because of the experience that you have had. And there is something about this love that brings some value to you. She's valuable to you. Or a wife, you see, that's why there's, you know, there's this culture of divorce, because we put so much emphasis on this kind of love, this kind of value. Well, I don't see any more value being in this relationship, you see. And so it brings, I mean, it's just over. I must leave it. Jesus came to their house. He sat with them. He communed with them. Mary sat at his feet and was taught by him. They developed a love for him because of his person, that in the sense that he came and he was nice and genteel and kind. But when the Scripture says he loved them, it's a totally different love than that. It is this agape love. And here's agape love. Agape love does not seek value in the object. It brings value to the object. It brings worth. They were only appealing him whom thou lovest. They misunderstood his love. They thought his love was their love. But the Scripture is very clear to correct that. No. His love is a greater love. And though they can only appeal to the lesser love, the Lord is going to do a magnificent thing. He's going to stand before a tomb with a dead, rotting corpse. And he's going to bring value and life to that which men have already given up upon and put them aside. When man is finished. If you had only been here, if you had only been near us, he would not have died. Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you, if you would but believe, you would see wonderful things." I don't know what she thought. She said something about a resurrection at the end. She surely could not have imagined the resurrection of that moment, even as none of us could have. She thought he was talking about something in the future. He's talking about something now. That's what the Lord does. This is not unto death, but he died. Right. But the one who conquers death shall bid death flee. With one word. And that word above all earthly power, no thanks to them abide. Christ says, "Lazarus, arise. Arise." And that which man had discarded because man's efforts were diminished and exposed as ineffective, Christ calls him forth. Just like that day, in the mouths of second graders, or in the mouths of preachers, or in the words on the written page, or that outline of the gospel, though has been abused and often ineffective, sometimes the Lord just pours a little of his spirit upon that page. And though it be the voice of a child, the voice of a preacher, though it be the words on a page which you read and hear in the voice of your mind, it is the voice of Christ saying, "Arise. Arise." And though often we can't do anything but assess it in some kind of human way, my friend, when we are assessing it as philia, in reality, it is agape. Agape. Now you are the children of God. Let's pray.